Children always remind us, of course, of life. Life somewhat uninhibited, without any reservation. So when they left here, they ran out of here. How many of you run out of the sanctuary? Many of you, right? That's right, because you got to get out to lunch and so on. No, they ran off because they knew they were going down to have a good time causing chaos for the junior church leader. They plotted before they got there. They were giving all each other the eye. And they were, we're going to get them. We're going to get them. We're going to have a good time. Today is the day the Lord has made. Rejoicing in the grace of God. Realizing that daily your heart can be renewed. That daily your understanding of God's grace can grow. That daily you can appreciate the love and forgiveness and peace of God. If you're not experiencing that to a greater degree, you haven't been paying attention to the world. The world lives without forgiveness, without peace, and it has its own brand name on what love is. The world is confused, dysfunctional. It fails to offer peace. But the believer, on the other hand, daily gets to experience the grace and the love of God. It isn't without some challenges. It isn't without challenges in the raising of your family. It isn't without challenges in your relationship with your husband or with your wife. Because you see, God is shaping you. God is chiseling away at those pieces of granite in your personality, in your character. You're not as moldable as you think. Then on the other hand, because you are moldable and He knows what you can handle, He lets you experience a world of chaos because He knows that you're trusting Him and He knows that He can trust you with His love and His mercy and His grace, and He'll allow you to experience disappointments even from your family and your friends because He knows you'll come running to Him. That is the background to the life of Paul. Turn with me to Psalm 116 for a moment, and then we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Psalm 116 is the psalm that the Apostle Paul refers to in this chapter in 2 Corinthians. Paul makes a brief quote, reference to this psalm because it is his experience. Let's open in prayer and then we'll read the psalm. Father, we come to you this morning, mindful, Lord, that we have been created in your image, but also mindful that we're fallen, we're bruised, that the image is marred, disfigured, as it were. That today we live in the consequences of not only our choices, but the choices of our families, our forefathers. And so we pray that today you would open our hearts and our minds to understand your truth. Help us to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. May we look forward to hearing the well done. But in the meantime, whatever you permit in our lives, may we go to you daily, prayerfully. May we too identify with the psalmist and express our love to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 116. I wonder if the Apostle Paul wasn't reading this particular psalm or maybe had memorized it. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I say to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Put down Psalm 103, next to verse 12. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In our last message, we spoke of the treasure we have received. What is that treasure? Do you cherish that treasure? Is the gospel message worth treasuring? You received it by faith, trusting in the promises of God as delivered by the Son. That treasure is a new realization as to what God has done in us and for us. It's an understanding, a new understanding of our relationship with God. It's a knowledge that was previously hidden but prophesied. This is what excited the Apostle Paul. This is what should excite you and enliven you. In Paul's case, it allowed him to sacrifice his life, so that others might experience the love of God, that others might understand what God had revealed to him. And so as he writes to the Corinthians, having spent a year and a half with them, he went to great lengths to teach them the full breadth of the Word of God. In that year and a half, he would have taught the Gentiles who were part of that church that the Old Testament spoke of a place for the Jews in God's program. He would have taught the Jews that the Gentiles also were part of God's program, and that the nation of Israel was to be God's spokesman. He would have taught them as a church made up of Jews and Gentiles as to the purpose in the Messiah's coming to save man from the curse and the shame of the fall, and then to reinstate man, ultimately, to his rightful place as co-ruler in the world to come. You say, that sounds familiar. I think he said that once before. I said that a couple of weeks ago in the first part of this message. Paul's preaching that God's program for the future was now being realized. How could he convince these Corinthians that God's program was now being realized? How could I convince you of that? You say, well, I read my Bible, it's as clear as mud. I read it and I have questions. How could you be so convinced that God is fulfilling His program today in our lives when the world is turned upside down? For Paul, his understanding of God's program was prefigured in a word picture, like a beautiful flower giving off its fragrance or an aroma. Spoke about that in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. The beauty of Christ and this gospel message is being outworked by His Spirit in the lives of new believers. That counts me out. I'm an old believer. I wonder what I smell like. I wonder what people see. What is the aroma of your life and mine? In Paul's case, it was vibrant. There was new growth. There was transformation. He was willing to be shaped by God, and he was passionate about allowing God to work in his life. And so whatever happened, whatever God permitted, he says, I recognize it as God shaping in my life to further his purposes, not only in me, but through me, to reach many with the good news. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Transformed life. Paul had experienced it firsthand. He had seen it worked out in the lives of these Corinthians whom he had taught the Scriptures. Changed attitudes, changed understanding, changed hearts, all willing to share that good news, the message, the treasure, that God's promise in the sending of His Messiah had been fulfilled. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom could be realized in our lifetime. It may be established in this next week. Those were the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. And so now you and I have this treasure, the good news. How should it affect your life? You say, well, so far, living as a North American Christian, a lot of what I see is complacency, comfort. And what I suffer from is my comforts. Or I suffer from my coveting of those comforts. I suffer from having to borrow money and have to pay it back with interest. I suffer because of my selfishness and my wrong choices. But that's not what Paul was speaking about. As I read the Word, he suffered for the cause of Christ. I wonder what that might be like. I wonder if North American Christians understand that there are actually Christians who are suffering for their faith. You'll remember when Jody Dillo was here last year, he spoke about the Christians in Romania. Some of you who have come from Russia understand that many Christians were imprisoned. I met Uncle Lee out of China, living in Shanghai, who spent 23 years of his life in prison and his life threatened. But the new life was clearly evident in this white-haired old man. He suffered for the cause of Christ. Would you be willing to have your life threatened as the Apostle Paul did? Would you even be willing to have believers question you and what you believe? How about if you taught them and then they turned on you because they failed to understand that what the treasure is all about? You see, this treasure that you and I have received is to be shared at all cost. This treasure has the power to transform your life. This treasure has the power to renew you every day. And so how does the God who loves us use the truth of His gospel to transform us, to renew us? That's our question this morning. We're going to look at some passages. We could look at many because the New Testament, Paul has written 13 letters of the New Testament filled with answering that very question. The inward man being renewed day by day. We're going to begin with the process. Let's read verses 8 to 12 in our Bibles. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul was thinking about. He may have been thinking about that time he was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, where after having shared with the believers in that city for some period of time, where people began to recognize that their livelihood was being affected because the whole idol-making business, the smelting business of making idols was coming under attack. They were losing business. And so people began to turn on him, chased him out of town. Why do we as believers suffer? Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. What does that look like? Write down Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, next to that verse. For we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verses 8 and 9. Paul was confident that God would ultimately deliver him in every situation. He writes about that in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20. Why don't you turn there for a moment? Listen to what he says. Here he's in prison. Book of Philippians was written from prison. Verse 21. Going back to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You ever get chased out of town? You ever have people say they hate you? You ever have people in your family say, you know, I don't ever want to hear you talk about the Lord Jesus again in our home? Paul wrote these Corinthians that although these trials would come and the temptation would be to give up, he wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But rather, He'll provide a way out, an escape, because He cares for you. We have two phrases that are word pictures for us in verses 10 and 11. We have this statement, the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus, caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. You and I can hardly understand what it was that the Lord Jesus faced. His enemies were plotting his death. they were determined to kill him. They did everything they could to discredit his ministry. Of course, if you knew that was happening behind the scenes, as the Lord Jesus was aware, you understood that he had to take time to pray and speak with his Father. This would be taxing emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And yet the Lord Jesus understood that this suffering was part and parcel of his ministry. And so this dying process shouldn't simply be seen in terms of the crucifixion itself, but the road to the cross, the road towards humiliation. As the Lord Jesus allowed himself to suffer and be humiliated in the presence of his enemies, he was accomplishing the work of God. The same was true in the life of the Apostle Paul. Although facing rejection, it was the way that God had permitted in his life, and he knew he needed to follow the Master. But then we have this reference to the life of Jesus. We're caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus so that, or in order that, or that it might become evident that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our lives, in our bodies, in the way that we respond to suffering. And Paul was passionate about that. He had gone to great lengths to simply endure and honor God. Others were saying, listen, Paul, don't you get it? The people who were opposing you got far better credentials. You're really suffering, and we're starting to wonder whether there's any real credibility in who you claim to be. You claim to be an apostle, but I can't imagine that God would allow his apostles to suffer the way you do. In fact, your detractors are saying that you've got a message that says that you can live any way you want. This grace of God is a great concern. How did the Lord Jesus respond to the suffering taunts of his enemies? Well, throughout the gospel narratives, we see that he taught them. He taught them patiently. There are times when he warned them. There are times when he rebuked them. He prayed for them. He said in the Sermon on the Mount that you're to love your enemies and you're to pray for those who persecute you. And so he did that. And yes, as he hung on the cross, he forgave them. This was the way he responded to the daily challenge of death. This is what the life of God looks like in the face of death. Although taunted and questioned, the Lord did not retaliate. As a sheep that is brought before its shears did not open his mouth. The process of renewal is one of suffering. It's facing death. We say, we must be completely out of the race because I don't feel like any of that's happening around me. Well, maybe you ought to be praying a little more about witnessing to your unsaved family. Maybe you ought to be talking and living the grace of God. You say, you think that we here in Winkler could suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel? Absolutely convinced of it. But Mike, I don't really want to suffer. Don't you get it? I don't want to suffer. I don't think we should have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Yes, we do. Because if the gospel is clearly understood, it brings persecution. Death and life are at work in us. Verse 12. Let's just read it. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Death and life are at work in us for the benefit of the body. And so as you and I learn from the life and example of the Lord Jesus, as to how he faced suffering and ultimately a death, which was a shameful death, We too can respond in the power of resurrection life with love and forgiveness. I don't know if I could forgive. I pray that I would. In fact, I know that the only way that I could forgive is only as God enabled me to. We, of course, have benefited from the death of the Lord. How's that? Well, he came back to life and he came to tell us as to the purpose of his death and his resurrection. It was to bring us life, eternal life. And so in the same manner, the Corinthians were benefiting from Paul's suffering. They were looking at his life. But on the other hand, he was telling them the truth of the gospel. They were learning how to live, even though he was suffering and being persecuted and facing death. Suffering is part of the process of renewal. The purpose of suffering is so that you and I might look to the Lord Jesus' example and to be motivated to live as he lived. Not to live in our own strength. And so I bow the knee every day and ask God, may I, as I get up from my knees, may I be willing to live the way you want me to live. Death, of course, is actively involved, actively at work in our lives. This is seen in the decaying process. You take a look at me 18 years ago when I came to the church. I looked a lot younger. I don't look that old, though. Just be careful about how you use that. But the decaying process is at work. If you had to face death as Paul did, you would probably see the marks on his body. What may have been a 35-year-old body or 40-year-old body looked maybe like a 55, 60-year-old body. Death at work. Decay in process at work. And it's at work in the sense that as we face suffering, disappointment, challenges to life itself, that's death at work. Someday all of that's going to be gone. There won't be any more suffering. There won't be any more decay. There won't be any more disappointments. But then again, the Apostle Paul is saying, although that's at work in my life, there's also life at work in your life. Death at work in my life, but life at work in your life. You're benefiting from what I'm suffering. I can see that in your life. How's that? Well, when you and I respond as Jesus did to suffering and other people begin to respond in the same way, we see life at work. This life power is then evidenced in others as they too face challenges. As they too face challenges as the Lord Jesus did. And with a full realization that death ultimately cannot destroy us. And so that's the truth for you and for me. Verses 13 to 15, power of renewal. We read Psalm 116. Paul is saying in that particular passage in verse 13 that he and the psalmist had something in common. They both suffered and faced death. They both hung on to their faith, their value in their relationship with the Lord. And so his confidence in what the Lord was doing was good news to be declared. As I turn to God, I can see him working in my heart, giving me renewed perspective. What was God doing in the midst of all of this suffering, this facing death in Paul's life? Well, God was giving them strength. How would you like to leave one city, having been beat up, left for dead, to go into another city, knowing that the same message that you just proclaimed in that city is going to provoke the same reaction from the same people? Because people left one city, hearing that Paul was going to the next city, went to that city and started stirring the city up. Sounds pretty exciting, right? Just when you thought you might be able to get away and start fresh, no, that isn't going to happen. Because the people who are trying to destroy you there came over here to influence the people over here, and they're going to try to destroy you again. Who would want to be in that kind of ministry? That's a good question. Only those who have understood the marvelous grace of God. What was God doing? Giving them strength, giving them perspective to keep on suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that suffering was part of the process, and they simply needed to see the power of God at work in his life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says here. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ, and so on. So what does the power renewal look like? Well, verse 13, it's the power to keep going. It's an understanding that God is present in the midst of suffering. It is the power that's evidenced in a future resurrection. How many of you have stood by a grave? Just put your hands up. You stood by a grave. Did you not hear of the power of the resurrection? By the grave. Isn't it ironic to hear about the power of the resurrection next to a grave when all you have seen is the reality of death? Do you not find that rather bizarre? What's wrong with that preacher? What is he talking about? Does he honestly think that I actually believe what he's saying? After all, my aunt, my uncle, my brother, my cousin, my neighbor, my good worker friend is dead. What is this resurrection he's talking about? He's just reading from the Bible. This is what he's told to do. Unless you and I believe in a resurrection, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, what we're doing here is absolutely pointless. So are you convinced of the resurrection, Ben? I hope so. We need to believe that God guarantees our resurrection as Jesus was raised. And so the Apostle Paul could attest to the resurrection because he met the risen Lord. Power evidence and more thanksgiving and glory to God, verse 15. Let's read that verse. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Getting perspective. Understanding that all things that take place in your life are often for the sake of others. You say, how could this, whatever's happening in my life right now, be of benefit to anybody else? Because I feel like I'm failing miserably. How could God benefit? How could any of the believers in this room ever benefit from the suffering I might go through? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying is that when you live the way Jesus wanted you to live and endure this suffering and tell others about the gospel, they in turn will see the life, respond by faith, and give God the glory. And say something like this. I thank the Lord for what you've gone through so that I might understand the truth. And as a result, I give God all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Thank you for serving the Lord so faithfully. That's what God wants to do through your life and mine. What's the product look like? Verse 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Pointing back to all the hardships that we read about, we're not going to lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Getting perspective in life is probably one of the most difficult things that you and I face. The present world as we know it is passing away. Of course, the world is working real hard at masking this harsh reality. There's new technology. Les is in here with his iPad reading the scriptures and enjoying that. Wonderful technology. We all want an iPad, right? Put your hand up if you want an iPad. We're going to give them out next week. What do you think? Oh. There's new technology. It's great stuff. You know, you look at your car, you got all these new gizmos and little switches, and your husband's the only one fascinated with it, right, ladies? He says, look at this, honey. Look at the air conditioner. She says, don't turn that on. Oh, but honey, we can go anywhere, and it's just cool, and if we go up north, we can turn the heat on. What if it quit working? It's not going to quit working. It's going to last forever. You ever been in a car when the air conditioning quits working and you're in the south? You're going around, everybody else has got their windows up and you got your windows rolled down. And you've got your arm out the window and you're just hoping that the smell is leaving the vehicle. New technology. Life expectancy is longer. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the medical science. I can live longer miserably. Promising a better quality of life. At least so we're told. We're told that things are actually getting better. We can feed the world. And yet, every week, Christian organizations are putting on the screen the millions of people who are suffering, starving to death. Things aren't getting better. On the other hand, we may love all of this new technology and life is longer, things are getting better, but guess what? You have to pay quite a price to live in this virtual reality of life getting better. Think about it, the amount of insurance that you have to pay for all the things you get to enjoy and treasure. We pay hundreds of dollars, don't we, every month to live in our virtual world, to have it insured. The truth is, which cannot be denied, is that we'll all pass off of this temporal scene. We're all going to die. This is clearly evident as we sit by hospital beds, clearly evident as we each struggle with illness. Who was I talking to this morning? And it's Corny. Corny, how are you, Corny? Corny, you don't look good. He says, well, I'm a little sick. Of course, I moved my chair away from him at that point. I don't want what he has. We stand by graves and we recognize the picture. It's a temporal scene. We're aging. And we wonder, at times of weakness, if this is all there is to life. And Paul assures us it's not that way at all. In fact, we're simply part in all of this suffering and chaos and so on that we get to live in real life, where other people are saying, I'm gonna live my life. If this is all there is, I'm going to live my life in the richest way possible. We realize that this is all part of a much bigger picture. And if you live your life the way Jesus lived, people will be attracted to your life. They'll be drawn by your peace. We're moving towards a future world where there will be no decay and no sin. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what the writer to Hebrews says. These are Old Testament saints. Hebrews chapter 11 and begin at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Turn down to verse 13. Listen to what it says there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Can you see it afar off? Because that's all we can do. We have to see it through the eyes of faith, recognizing the promises of God. But having seen them afar off, we're assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what got Paul excited. And so what's the product look like? Well, it begins with a daily realization of what we've received. I've got the treasure. I have a message to share. I want to tell people about it. And we need to recognize that suffering and decay is what it is because we live under the curse. Rather, we need to see suffering and decay and come alongside people who are in that state to a greater degree than we are at the moment. Going to the hospital and visiting with somebody who's losing all their hair because of cancer treatment is a wonderful opportunity to share the grace of God. You may be intimidated by death itself, but you need not be. You need to see it as an opportunity to share God's grace. And so the inward man, the spirit-filled man, is renewed due to our new birth, our new realization, the indwelling work of the Spirit. And so Paul sees two processes at work simultaneously. On the one hand, we have decay. And then on the other hand, we have life and renewal. And they're happening in proportion. The more I give my life, my physical life, to the work of God, the greater the renewal spiritually in the inner man. And we were talking about this the other day. I love to fly. I'd love to fly. I'd love to have a plane. In fact, I wanted to be a missionary pilot. I love to golf. I used to golf every day. I love to take pictures. I would like to be out on the trails every day taking pictures. I love to fish. I'm even getting so I like to clean them, maybe. But I clean them if I catch them. I like fish better than onions. I like all of these things, but I've laid them aside. I've laid them aside intentionally because only as I lay them aside that I began to realize I could spend more time helping maybe Ben to understand some things, Nat to understand some things, Victor to understand some things. Maybe I can go to the hospital more often. Maybe I can visit people at Eden, people that otherwise have nobody to visit them. Transformed thinking, another byproduct of renewal. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to have a renewed mind, renewed thinking, thinking on the right things. We see the byproduct is the work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. So what does that look like, this byproduct of the Spirit work in your life? Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches of glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Go over to chapter 4, just page over, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says that we're also going to experience an eternal weight of glory. Sort of wondering, what does that mean, that eternal weight of glory? That all has to do with rewards. If you and I suffer for the cause of Christ, God says, I'm going to put such an eternal weight of glory on you. I'm going to have you exalted because you were willing to humble yourself and serve and suffer for the cause of Christ, that I am going to lift you up. And right now in this life, to be lifted up is the idea of having all the toys, the greatest positions, the greatest influence, greatest amount of money, greater amount of power. Lord Jesus says, I've put that aside. I've allowed people not to see my power. He told Pontius Pilate, if it's about power, I could call down legions of angels right now and destroy this whole place. It's not about that. My power is going to be seen in the lives of transformed people who have never met me face to face, who've accepted my truth as proclaimed in the Word that was passed on by the apostles who prayed for us and loved us. You'll be rewarded to the degree that you've understood this truth, that the message is to be shared, to be lived out, to be worked out in our lives. A life of sacrifice, a life of suffering, but responding with joy, compassion, and mercy, and forgiveness. And so in comparison to what's in store for us, this life is a breeze. Paul says it's light and momentary. How would you like to be beat up like he was and left for dead and called it light and momentary? It's sort of, I can't imagine. Right now, I've got such a hunger pain, I think I'm going to die. I wish Mike would stop. This is suffering beyond, right? What do we know about suffering? So the process of renewal is suffering. How do you like that? Boy, didn't I make you feel good this morning? What do you think, Ben? What a prospect, right? You might want to just stay here. It's pretty comfortable here. You know, because if you leave here, you might have to suffer. I'm picking on Ben today. It just happens to be right in the eye shot. What about sacrifice and even death? Gracia Burnham, who saw her husband shot and died while she and he were running for their lives in the Philippines a few years ago, could not have imagined what God would do through her life. If she would have said to you that the process of renewal is suffering, sacrifice, and even death, she would have said to you in the heart of that jungle, I don't want it. That's what she said to us. But guess what? God didn't let up. He didn't set her free. They had to endure for over a year in the jungles, running for their lives, in crossfire and battles. At the same time, trying to figure out a way in which they could witness to these people, and she did not like the people and the way they were treating her. And she watched her husband, who gracefully lived his life. And when she was tormented by all the suffering, he would say, by any one of the individuals that were torturing them, he would say to her, we need to pray for them. The power of renewal is seen in perseverance and future resurrection. The product of renewal is seen in a transformed life today and future rewards in eternity. Don't give up. Allow the process and the power of renewal to have effect in your life. The product will be undeniable as we see God at work in you, in our church, in our lives. The rewards will be out of this world. May the Lord give you wisdom, shall we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Maybe when we read this passage in the past, we said, that's fine for the Apostle Paul, but I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of life. There's no way that I want to be chased through a jungle, beat up, shot at. In fact, I don't really like it if my neighbor disagrees with me having a few dandelions on my lawn. We are fearful of rejection. May we love you, Lord, and love others. May we be willing to suffer for you, for your cause. May we take the treasure that we've been entrusted with and share it lovingly, tearfully, with family and friends who need to hear, who need to see. And when they reject us, may we not stomp off. May we be persevering, respond with grace and gentleness, committed to continuing to pray, and finding other ways in which we might demonstrate your love. Help us to see that. Help us to live through the process and appreciate the work that you're doing. For we are confident that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, to maturity, and hence to present us before you as blameless and holy. Our longing is to be your servants this day and to give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.